I'd like to invite you to open up your Bibles to Genesis chapter 21. And if you're using a Pew Bible, it's on page 18. Last week, people noticed that I was fumbling with my phone. It's because I'm using this to time myself, to keep myself honest. So if you want to know why I'm fiddling with it. And I forgot to turn the screen off thing, so every 2 minutes it was going off. So not going to be a problem today. All right, last week we looked at the giving of the call in Genesis 12, the giving of the call that characterizes the rest of the whole history of redemption after that. God's people were in need of a hero, and they got one. And they got their hero in the form of the Lord calling Abraham. And we looked at three things that God called Abraham to. He called him to a particular faith, belief in himself, not faith in other gods, as well as faith that God would provide, to a particular place, the staging ground for redemption where Israel is, and a particular mission to be blessed, to be a blessing to the rest of the nations. Now, all of those promises hinge very strongly on Abraham's ability to have children and to have more of a family, that these blessings can go forth and reach other people, as well as how he can fill that land. And Abraham at this time is 75 years old, and his wife is around 60. And we know that that's generally later than most people have children, and not only now, but even back then, when lifespans were longer, it looks like they were considered unable to have children because of their age. So Abraham starts to doubt that the children that they will have that continues that line, that is the fulfillment of that promise, he starts to think that that's probably not going to be Sarah. But in chapter 15, God promises that indeed, he will have many descendants that number the stars in the heavens. And that those children are going to come through his wife, who's even older at that point than they were when they were called. And Abraham believes God at that point, and it's credited to him as righteousness. His faith is commended. But almost immediately after that, at least as far as the text is concerned, Genesis chapter 16, they start to think maybe this looks different than what we think it's going to look like. Maybe Sarah is not going to physically have the child, and it will be Abraham's child indeed, but it will have to be born by another woman. And so Sarah gives her handmaiden Hagar to Abraham, and they're even married. They says that she becomes his wife. And so they have a child. And a lot of times in civilizations like this in the past, that was considered that this could be your legal heir through your regular wife. However, that's not what God had in mind. And almost immediately, Abraham is told, no, that's not the way this is going to be. Your offspring will be named. Your line will continue through a child that Sarah has. Your wife who is convinced that she's not going to be able to have a child because she's too old. And so Hagar and Ishmael, the child that Hagar has, are now a reality in this household. So they're there, and Sarah still has no children. And this is almost 40 years later. So as we get ready to read our passage, let's ask the Lord for guidance, and then we'll read together. Let's pray. Father God, we need you to show us what you're trying to tell us in this scripture. So we pray that the Holy Spirit would be abundantly present here in this service, and that you would show us what you have for us, not only what this passage means, but also what it means that we are to do. And we pray that you would be upon us throughout the rest of this time. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen. All right, now I'll read chapter 21 up through verse 21. Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the very time God had promised him. Abraham gave the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore him. When his son Isaac was 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him as God commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Sarah said, God had brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. And she added, "Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age." The child grew and was weaned, and on the day Isaac was weaned, Abraham held a great feast. But Sarah saw that the son whom Hagar the Egyptian had borne to Abraham was mocking. And she said to Abraham, "Get rid of that slave woman and her son, for that slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with my son Isaac." The matter distressed Abraham greatly because it concerned his son. But God said to him, "Do not be so distressed about the boy and your maidservant. Listen to whatever Sarah tells you, because it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. I will make the son of the maidservant into a nation also, because he is your offspring." Early the next morning, Abraham took some food and a skin of water and gave them to Hagar. He set them on her shoulders and then sent her off with the boy. She went on her way and wandered in the desert of Beersheba. When the water in the skin was gone, she put the boy under one of the bushes. Then she went off and sat down nearby about a bow shot away, for she thought, "I cannot watch the boy die." And as she sat there nearby, she began to sob. God heard the boy crying, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, "What is the matter, Hagar? Do not be afraid. God has heard the boy crying as he lies there. Lift the boy up and take him by the hand, for I will make him into a great nation." Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. So she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. God was with the boy as he grew up. He lived in the desert and became an archer. While he was living in the desert of Paran, his mother got a wife for him from Egypt. You ever heard the phrase, "Are we there yet?" Are we there yet? Everyone with a child, or even without a child, I'm sure you've just heard people say, "Are we there yet?" in a road trip. In fact, there's even a movie called Are We There Yet? Starring your favorite actor and mine, Ice Cube, where he goes on a road trip with some children of a woman that he's trying to court. And the longer they're on the trip, they don't like him anyway, but the longer they're on that trip, the harder they make it on Mr. Cube, on Ice Cube. And at one point in their trip, they even make a sign that says, "We have been kidnapped," and put it out the back of the window so that a trucker sees it when it goes by. And of course, hilarity ensues. It's very easy to think, you know, as you get on a road trip, especially if you're going a long way. A few months ago, I went to Leota, Kansas, which is 6.5 hours west of here. And I could know totally that it was 6.5 hours away. I could even put the time on my clock, and the entire time I would be going, "Certainly I must be closer than I think I am. You know, certainly it's not going to take this long." And I knew exactly how long it was going to take. We get really impatient when something that we're looking forward to has not come in the time frame that we're expecting it. And that shows up, too, in the way that God promises things. As we closed last week, I said it's going to be a long time before Abraham sees the realization of these promises. And when God's people are given that kind of a promise, and it's far away, sin will show up in increasing ways as we try to pass the time. You'll know this if you've seen the movie The Ten Commandments or read the story in Exodus. As Moses is receiving the law on the mountain, the people get upset that it's taking so long. And there's even, you know, cloud and fire happening up on the mountain, and they go, "It's taking too long. Let's make our own gods out of gold." Not a good idea. But as you can see, even faced with the physical presence of God right there, they still sinned in their impatience. So sin will show up in increasing ways as we don't trust God's promises. But Scripture tells us over and over again that God's faithfulness extends even through our long periods of waiting, even through all of the patience that we are tested with. God is faithful to his promises always. But our response to God's faithfulness when we're made to wait can take some different forms. And this passage will give us a sampling of those forms. We have two responses. There's many other responses to this, but I really want to focus on two as this passage gives them to us. The first one is when we get what we waited for, what we really wanted, we're pretty happy. We're relieved. The waiting time is over. So who has waited a really long time to get like a thing that you really wanted? That could be any time between now and Christmas for a kid. Any time between now and Christmas for a kid. Whatever it is that you said you wanted, Christmas cannot get here fast enough. When I was a kid, I remember there was one year where I wanted a Super Nintendo so bad. Just so bad I could taste it. And there's two people in this room that could tell you the reaction that I had when I finally got it. I flipped out a little bit. I was very excited when I finally got, years later, the Super Nintendo that I really wanted. Here's another example of that. When I wanted to go to Covenant Seminary, I had figured out probably in about 2007 or so that seminary is really where I want to be. And I had to slog through 3 years of working jobs I hated so I could finally be in the position where I could go. I waited 3 years before I went to seminary. Now, the husband of a choir director at the church I served at in St. Louis, he enrolled at Covenant at some point too, and he was an old military guy, had already had his most of his career behind him, and he enrolled in some classes at Covenant. And I thought that he was just kind of interested in learning the seminary stuff and going into ministry. And I saw him his first day on campus, and he's probably in his early 60s, you know, gray hair, but had a backpack on. It was really cute. To see something that you would normally associate with a high school student or a college student, but being a 60-year-old man. And I asked him, "So, how you feeling?" And he was wearing sunglasses, and he pulled his sunglasses off, and he was holding back tears the entire time. And he said, "I have been waiting to go to seminary for 30 years. I've wanted this for 30 years. And no matter how much I was relieved to finally be there after 3 years and kind of starting a first career, he had been waiting 30 years after he felt the call to go to seminary and to be involved in ministry. And you could see his appreciation, and he's, it's still there. There's, you know, you get mad that you have to do a lot of papers and everything, but he still receives it with great gratitude. That can be a soothing, wonderful thing, to get the thing that you've been waiting for after so long. And Sarah does. Now we, if you've been in the church for any period of time, I'm sure you've read these passages before, but feeling that tension of the giving of the promise and then the resolution of the promise here is 9 chapters for us. And depending on how quickly you read through the Bible, you might have read through this last week after we started doing Genesis 12, and then in which case, you had to wait a week to hear more about this stuff. The last church I spoke in, they had been going through a series like this. They waited 11 weeks. That's a pretty long time to be held in suspense to find out what happens in the story. Sarah and Abraham wait for 40 years. And they already think that they're too old 40 years ago to be having kids. And as the time goes on and on and on, their level of hope diminishes, but their potential for appreciation gets really big, gets bigger and bigger, as they see that it's not really possible for people to make this happen. This is the main event in Abraham's whole life. This is the main one. I mean, he gets called earlier, and that sets things into motion, but this right here confirms the promise. Not only is Abraham given these promises, but God will see it through. So all the things we talked about, that his faith is real, his faith in God's provisions, being able to populate that country, and having a family that descends from him that will bless the whole world, now he knows that this is real, that faithfulness, God's faithfulness is real. And it will continue to be tested, like in the next chapter when he's called to sacrifice Isaac, and just having a child in the ancient Middle East, high infant mortality rate. There's no guarantees out there that this child is going to be safe. And yet, God does guarantee this is the child. I guarantee his safety. I guarantee that you're going to have him, and I guarantee that he's the one that your line is going to come through. So Abraham is singled out for that purpose. He knows without this child, none of that can happen. And it's really caused little but problems for his family. Once they introduce Hagar and Ishmael into the whole mix, it gets really complicated at home. You know, a lot of people think that the Bible condemns polygamy, that you can have multiple wives. But in every circumstance where a man does have multiple wives, do you think it ever goes well for him? No. So the Bible describes that polygamy is a practice, that people have done it, but it never actually confirms that this is the right thing to do. You're supposed to be, as Tom will like, a man of one wife. A man of one wife. So when Abraham introduces another wife into the situation, there's jealousy, and Sarah wants it out. So the second response that we have after we get the right stuff, after we get what we want, is we now think that it's ours and that we have to guard it. So we get jealous when things come in to threaten it. See, Sarah appears here to have short-term memory loss when Isaac shows up. When Isaac shows up, Sarah goes, I want Hagar and I want Ishmael and I want them gone. I don't care what you do, they got to get out. Now, whose idea was it for Abraham to take a second wife and to have another child through that wife? That's Sarah's idea. Sarah got what she wanted. And Sarah's taking what she wanted and saying, I don't want it no more. And it's not like it's a new toy that you get that makes the old toy not enjoyable anymore. We're talking about people. We're talking about family members. Now, I have some sympathy for Sarah here, and the passage is intended to give us some sympathy for Sarah as well. Because it's not just that Hagar and Ishmael are there. So if you know what Isaac means he laughs. So there's a sense in which Sarah has named the child because she thought it was so ridiculous that she would have a child to begin with. And there's a play on words here because where it says Ishmael was mocking the boy, if you see in verse 9, Sarah saw that the son whom Hagar the Egyptian had born to Abraham was mocking. That's the same word. He was laughing. So they're making a play on words there. So you laugh when you have the son, and now the laughter is in a mocking way, and there's a threat that this much older child, who is skilled as a hunter, is now mocking and threatening the child of promise. So Sarah now makes an executive decision, and she says, whatever you do, they're going. So what's Sarah's intention here? Knowing this situation, where they are in the desert, where Hagar and Ishmael have to go out, she almost certainly knows that they're going to die because they have to go across a desert. And they almost don't even have the provisions to be able to make it across that as it is with Abraham helping them out. She probably doesn't care that they have to die in order for what she prizes and treasures most to be preserved. So let me ask you this. What thing in your life, what one thing in your life would you pay any price to keep that you got? What would you pay any price to keep? For me, you may not know this about me, but we talked about it a good bit when I was visiting here and getting ready to come on, but I'm a big movie fan, and I've got a lot of movies. I've got probably, I'm sure I have over 500 DVDs in my collection. And I have gone through phases, after owning those DVDs, of extreme poverty, of not knowing how I was going to be able to make ends meet money-wise. And I always felt in the back of my mind, I could get something out of those movies. And I looked over, and I would just look at them and go, but I can't. But I can't. It's the thing I wouldn't give up. No matter how hard it got. Now, it may have gotten harder than that, and I may have changed my mind. I don't know. It never got to the point where I was going to starve. But it certainly was an idol holding my heart. I could have let go of those DVDs and sold them and had the money to, you know, get by better. But I couldn't do it. So what is it for you? What privilege do you have? What thing do you have that you'll pay anything, you'll do anything to hold on to? As you remember, the promise to Abraham was that he, and through his line, would be a blessing, right? You'll be blessed to give blessing to all the nations. Sarah's intention here is she intending to bless the nations by what she does? No. She's now going to withhold blessing from the people that are closest to her. Not her family, who she cares, who she'll care about and make more sacrifices for, but someone in her household. She says, not that nation. I'm not going to stick out my neck to bless them, to try to make this situation work. They're gone. Are there people in your life, in your world, that for whatever reason you don't like, and when the opportunity comes for you to possibly help them out, to possibly be a blessing to, you would never think of it? You would never stick your neck out for them. Maybe someone in your own house. Maybe someone next door to you. Maybe someone you work with. Someone that for whatever reason you've decided, they look at you funny, or you don't like what they think or what they believe, or you disagree on politics or religion or whatever. But for whatever reason, you have decided, not them. Not going to be a blessing to them. If I'm honest with myself, that's a lot of people that I know that it would be very difficult for me to think about sticking my neck out for them. So think about that. Think about the people in your life that you are tasked. You will be blessing to them is what God tells you. That's the promise. That's the call. That's the job. Bless them. And you will refuse to bless them. It's just what happens. You're not especially bad for that, but know that you will be tempted to do that. So it's worth asking, what does God think about all this? You know, what's he doing here? What's his response to Sarah's decision to withhold from these people? This gets really interesting. So God says in verse 12, once Sarah says, get rid of her, God says, do not be so distressed about the boy and your maidservant. Listen to whatever Sarah tells you, because it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. I will make the son of the maidservant into a nation also, because he is your offspring. So aside from collateral blessings, that just because this guy is a part of your house, and I'll take care of them if they go out, what's the reason? Why would he allow Sarah to do this? Why would God say it is okay if this happens? We have the answer to that, actually, in Scripture. But it's not here. We've got to go later. We've got to go to Galatians. We've got to go to Galatians 4, where finally we get the description from Paul of exactly what's going on here and why they need to go. Galatians 4, starting in verse 21. So our setup here in Galatians is Paul is talking to a church that is threatened by people wanting to say, I've worked my own way to God. So if you do the right stuff, then God will accept you. And he is trying to tell them, no, salvation is by grace. It's not based on what you do. So here is his example. Tell me, starting in verse 21, you who want to be under the law, you who want to make it your own way, are you not aware of what the law says? Because he's appealing to the law. This passage in Genesis is considered part of the law. It says, for it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman and the other by the free woman. His son by the slave woman was born in the ordinary way. So they tried to make this happen, born in the ordinary way. But his son by the free woman was born as a result of a promise. These things may be taken figuratively. For the women represent two covenants. One covenant is from Mount Sinai and bears children who are to be slaves. This is Hagar. Okay, there's a lot of theological language in here that can get very, very complicated without getting too much into the details. He's basically saying one of these represents people who try to get to God by their own works. That will say, I'm good enough because I did X and Y or whatever. That and Hagar represents those people. This is the figure here, right? Hagar represents those kinds of people. Now, Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem because she is in slavery with her children. And they're just referring to Jews who don't want to accept Jesus, people who say that it's because of your righteous works. That's what he means there. But the Jerusalem that is above is free, and she is our mother. And now he's switching over and talking about Sarah. For it is written, be glad, O barren woman who bears no children. Break forth and cry aloud, you who have no labor pains, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband. Now you brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. At that time, the son born in the ordinary way persecuted the son born by the power of the Spirit. It is the same now. It's the same now. It hasn't changed. But what does the scripture say? Get rid of the slave woman and her son, for the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with the free woman's son. He's attributing that quote not just to Sarah, but also to God. Therefore, brothers, we are not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman. So Paul just explained to us why this is happening. Now, Hagar and Ishmael are real people that got pulled into this, not out of their effort. But God is saying that part of this story, part of how this works, is I'm making an example out of them to teach you, to teach the rest of the people, and to show you that he cares about these people. He does provide for them. Okay? Let's take a closer look at exactly how this stuff comes about. Genesis 21, let's look at verse 1. This might blow your minds. Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah. I want to challenge that translation. It says, literally in Hebrew, it says the Lord visited Sarah. The Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. So in Hebrew, if you hear the same idea repeated twice, it's telling you that for emphasis. The Lord visited Sarah as he said he would. Remember there was a promise? I visited just like I promised. And the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. So the Lord did what he promised, and the Lord did what he promised. So you see, they knew all along that this is what the promise was. And as we've been learning in Sunday school, God keeps his promises. He's faithful. He's the authority that gets to tell us how things are. And according to this, this is the child that's born the right way. In fact, the emphasis on this, in Hebrew, if you start a sentence, you almost always start a sentence with a verb. It's just the way Hebrew works. If you start a sentence with a noun, like we do in English, in English, you would say the name of the person who's doing the verb, like God did this, instead of did God, which is what you would say in Hebrew. This sentence starts with Yahweh. Starts with his name. It's like saying, hold the phone, everybody. Hold on what's going on. Like, pay attention to this. God did this. God visited Sarah, just like he said. And it just goes back for again and again for emphasis. In case you missed it, God did this, just like he promised. And then God did this, just like he promised. God is the main character in this part of the story, and it's as a result of his action that Isaac is born, and not as a result of their effort. So Isaac's birth here is a big move of God. You know, all the emphasis on the passage is on God's action, his faithful to his promises, and able to make it happen. Which sounds to me a little bit like the Deuteronomy passage we had for our confession time. God's the one that gives the power to do this. God's the actor. God's the one that does all this. As far as Hagar and Ishmael reflect human effort to receive God's promises, they are out. They are excluded. God makes a very, very stark difference for you to learn from in this passage between people who pursue God by faith and receive grace and receive his promises versus people who pursue God by effort. It's the difference between saying, I deserve to be in heaven forever because I'm a good person, because I do the right stuff. And the Bible says there's not such a person as that, that could say that. What we should say, what God's people do say, is I deserve to be with God forever because Christ fulfilled the law. And Christ died in my place. And Christ rose again to break the power of death. And Christ decided to save me. This passage is one of the most rich for the whole gospel in all of the Bible, and once again, in the Old Testament. God is a God of grace, and he shows us very starkly here that it is by grace by his grace and by his power that people become Christians and live forever, and not because we can save ourselves by being good. So how does God respond to this other than just saying, let them go out? He is faithful to his promises even when we sin. So the first one, our first response is we receive gifts with gratitude. Our second response is we get jealous and we try to guard our stuff. And then God's response to both of those is he is faithful to his promises even when we sin. Even in your sin, God will refuse to give up on you if you're one of his chosen people. So as we've been painting this picture, this situation is almost out of control. There's people whose lives are on the line. We're supposed to be sympathizing with Hagar and Ishmael just like Abraham does. So Abraham now is losing family members out of his household, and he realizes that they've been sentenced to death by where they're going. But through this, we do see signs that God has plans to bless even when we intend to curse. Our sin never gets in God's way of getting his purpose done. He will bless people, even if we hold back. We see God's favor for his covenant people here in verses 12 and 13. He says, I will make the son of the maidservant into a nation also because he is your offspring. Now that's privilege that they certainly didn't deserve, to also become a great nation, even because they were brought in as a result of sin. As a result of Sarah and Abraham not believing God, now this lady's his wife and this guy's his son and they're getting sent out to die. But God says, I'm not going to let that happen because they're part of my family that I say blesses people. So I bless them. When Abraham tries, he gives them water enough for a couple of days, but his attempts are clearly not enough. They don't make it far enough. But there are more miracles to come. God's provision is more than any of his people could have asked for. He goes above and beyond what he needs to. So what's the end result? Ishmael is made into a great nation. By grace, God's promise to bless people through Abraham happens even regardless of that. As you'll see, my title is A Sin Sandwich on Faithfulness Bread. Y'all know you don't call it a bread sandwich, you call it a salami sandwich. So you name it by the thing in the middle. So it's a sin sandwich. You got sin in the middle of a situation that is surrounded by God's faithfulness in this passage. So Ishmael is made into a great nation. Hagar is not disappointed by what ended up happening. She had to go through some rough stuff, but in the end, she is blessed more than she ever thought possible. Even when she cried and thought that she was going to lose her son and that she wanted to die as well. So what have you given up on hoping for because of your sin? What have you given up on hoping for because you feel guilty over your sin? When you say, I'm not ready yet for a particular kind of blessing because my sin holds me back, what is it that you're saying that to? I will not presume to tell you what it is that is in your life that you think you're not going to be able to get, what kind of promise you're not going to see fulfilled because you feel guilty. And I'm not going to promise you that whatever it is that you think it might be is going to be the one that you get. But God does not withhold his blessings from you because of your sin. The I'm not ready yet? Well, maybe you're not ready yet because you don't expect it. Because you don't expect God to bless you. And I'm not talking Joel Osteen. I'm talking just regular, God's going to bless people. He will bless you for the purpose of blessing others. He made that promise already in Genesis 12, and he makes it again and again throughout the rest of the scriptures. God will bring blessing to you even though you and I are so often faithless to his promises. Are we there yet? Well, yes and no. Yes, if you're the original audience here, the first people to read this chapter, to read this passage, are the people in the Exodus that Moses wrote this book for. They're coming out of Egypt and they're getting ready to go over to the Promised Land. Now, this is hundreds of years later. Is the promise threatened to the point where it's not going to come true? No, because they exist. So we know it didn't. We know that we're sort of there yet. They're sort of there yet, and we certainly know, even thousands of years later, that we're sort of there yet. The promise is coming true. It came true for them. It's coming true for us now. No matter how tense this story gets, and we're supposed to be really afraid as we read this, our very existence is just proof that God is faithful. We're going to get there. He will continue to be faithful even after this. Abraham was looking for the day when his descendants would number like the stars of the sky, and they would inhabit the promised land. And we look back to that promise being fulfilled, that the land was theirs, that his descendants do number the stars of the sky. I mean, how many of you here are Jewish? Probably very few. You're part of those descendants, stars of the sky, if you're children by the promise. So Abraham was looking for that day, those people were looking for the day, and they got there. And at every step along the way, they deserved to have the promises taken back and canceled. But ultimately, that promise was fulfilled in a way that was greater than any of them ever expected, and that's the giving of Jesus. That now anyone, Jew, Gentile, all the same, can be brought together into this family by faith and receive God's blessings forever. Far more than we expected. Now we are his children, and now the blessing that will come to all nations will come through us. You will be blessed to be a blessing. We are there yet, and we are looking on still more to come. Let's pray. Father, I feel so chastened by this that my faith is so weak. Lord, you give huge, unreasonably gracious and generous promises. And we look at that and we say, maybe someday, but not now. We look at that and say, maybe for someone, but not me. But Lord, it is true that you give those to us, that we are the recipients of your promises, we are the recipients of your blessings, and they are for other people. And Lord, we confess with gratitude that we cannot mess it up as much as we try. Lord, I ask that you would help us to do our best not to try to mess it up, but to cooperate with you, that we could see this great promise of blessing to others come from us, because we're included by faith as part of your promised and chosen people. And as we conclude our time here, Lord, will you lay it on our hearts ways that this affects our daily lives, people that we see every day who could use the blessing that comes from us, the blessing that comes to us. And Lord, we praise you that your faithfulness will see this job done, and we will grow as a result. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.